Well, clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God. Hallelujah. Well, that was a good warm-up. That was good for a two-bit politician that might have come around to visit looking for your vote. But for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, give a shout. Clap your hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We magnify you, Lord. We worship you. We lift you up. Hallelujah. You really need to be intense about everything you do in the kingdom of God. Your response is the most powerful thing you have. God's already settled it all, but he's looking for somebody that'll take hold of the promise of God. Praise God. Let's open the Word tonight in Daniel chapter 2. Being the compassionate man that I am, I understand that you lost a full hour of sleep last night. And it was the government that stole it from you. First they come for your money, now they come for an hour of your life. Precious hour of sleep. I know they give it back, but they don't give it back with interest. If they take an hour, I ought to at least get interest on an hour of time. Oh, that'd be like a half a day. Daniel chapter 2. Does Arizona still just say, "Fooey on you, I'm not doing it"? That's that Western attitude. You could do that right here in the middle of compromised Alabama. You could stand up and run your whole life an hour off from everybody else's schedule. Daniel 2, and let's read verse 34 and verse 44. And this is Daniel's revealing to King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, what he dreamed and what it meant. Verse 34, Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar. Thou sawest, or you saw, until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then verse 44. The first verse was taken from Daniel's relating the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The second verse is taken from the interpretation of the dream. And in the days of these kings, verse 44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Everybody say, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord. We worship you. We shout unto your name. Thank you for your word, oh God. We praise you. We worship you. We lift you, oh God. Praise God. So Daniel and the three are in Babylon, and they are faithful to God. They have been in backslidden Jerusalem, and now they are faithful to God in pagan Babylon, where they will reside for 70 years. And in the first chapter, they take their stand and they simply say, no, we won't eat the king's meat and we won't serve Babylon and we won't bow to your crummy gods. And they win favor and they are in favor with God, which is most important. But because that of that, God sets them up in a favorable position with Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so in the second chapter, God is really going to begin to use Daniel to exert his influence in the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has a dream, and he's troubled by the visions of his head, and he can't remember what he dreamed when he wakes up, but he's troubled about it. And so he calls his wise men and his soothsayers and his magicians, and like all pagan cultures, they have all of that, and they call in these wise men, and he says, listen, I've had a dream, and I need to know the interpretation. And they say, great, tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. He said, well, that's the thing. The dream has passed from me. And they say, well, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And he says, you, I can see, are not able to give me this. And now it occurs to me that if you can't give me the dream, the interpretation you would give would be a shyster's interpretation. I'm taking a little liberty with the dialogue here, but basically that's it. He says, now listen to me. You're either going to tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to kill all of you. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to make your houses a dunghill. And we know about dunghills because of Brother Ellis last week. No telling what you're going to learn in church. And so these men, it was totally against the union's contract for them to have to do this. They said, no king has ever required this of any wise man anywhere. But Nebuchadnezzar is not influenced by that. He said, you're going to do this or I'm going to kill you all. And he sends out the keeper of the eunuchs to go and gather up and the sergeant at arms. And they're going to start killing all these guys. Well, they come to Daniel's house. And they're coming to get him, to take him out and kill him. He said, wait, why? And what is this about? And so the story is related to him. And Daniel says, well, hold on. Just give me a little time. He goes to the king, asks for time, and says, you know, there's a God in the heavens. And he and the three we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names, but they're Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. And they all begin to pray. And in a night vision, God gives the answer to Daniel. And Daniel calls the gentleman that's in charge of all the eunuchs. And he says, I've got it. Take me to the king. He goes in before the king. And he explains in this second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you saw. But I want you to understand this. It's not because of any wisdom in me, or not that I'm better than any other man, but it is the God of heaven who is showing you, King Nebuchadnezzar, things to come. He's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar that he is just a vessel of God. He's just being used, and that really Nebuchadnezzar is the target here, that God wants to reveal this to. And he said, I want you to know, this is not a man's work, but there is a God in heaven that reveals dreams and secrets, and he holds them all. And so he says, here's what you saw. You saw a great statue. You saw a great figure whose head was gold, his chest and shoulders were silver, his belly and thighs were brass, his legs were iron, and his feet were iron and clay. And you watched this until a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's a spiritual demarcation there. Something happened in the spirit. It wasn't the work of a man. It's not the rising up of an earthly kingdom. But a stone is cut out of the mountain without hands, and it strikes the image on its feet, and the whole image comes crumbling down, and the wind blows all the pieces away like chaff on the summer threshing floor. He said, you saw that until all of those things were blown away, and then that stone that you saw cut out of the mountain becomes a great mountain and it fills the whole earth. And the king is so impressed. He lies down in front of Daniel and begins to worship him and says, truly, your God is a God of gods. And no God is like your God who is able to reveal these things. Praise God. You know, when you're working for God and when you're being used of God, it's not about you. It's not about what you get or who you influence or what happens in regard to you. It's about the program and the plan of God. It's about what God is trying to accomplish in the earth. Well, praise God. And we give God all the glory. And we deflect it all to God. Careful to do that. He said, now Nebuchadnezzar, here's what it means. He said, these are kingdoms. These are four kingdoms. The first is Babylon. You are the head of gold. The second is a kingdom inferior. And what you notice is that the quality or the value of the metal changes as we make our way through the image. Gold, silver, brass, and then iron. But the quality, the richness of it changes, but the strength of it changes too. Because if you ever wanted to go into battle, you wouldn't want to go with a sword made of gold. You would want to have a sword of gold at the bank, but not in battle. Because it's very heavy and it won't hold its shape and it's not really very good in battle. But the last metal in the legs of the image was made out of iron. So militarily, that's going to be a stronger kingdom. The first kingdom is going to be more wealthy, more powerful in terms of its kingdom's wealth. So he said, you're the head of gold. And then he says another inferior king is going to come. And in later chapters, we understand and it is revealed that the following kingdom will be Media Persia, or the union of Persia and the ancient Medes. And then the next kingdom will be the kingdom of brass. And in a later chapter, we find out in other imagery that this is the king of Grecia, or it's Greece, ancient Greece. Well, if you've got your history book open alongside, and this really impressed me when I first came to God. When I first came to God, Brother Marvin Treese came to the Baton Rouge Church and did about 6 nights on prophecy. And it was some of the most entertaining and some of the wildest stuff I'd ever heard in my life. But I was just absolutely blown away by it. Because you could put a history book right by the Bible. And the Bible said, here's what's coming. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then an unnamed, very, very powerful kingdom that's going to extend all the way down to the coming of the Lord. The history book says first there was Babylon, then Babylon was conquered by the Persians and the Medes, and then they were conquered by the Greeks under Alexander, and then the Roman Empire rose up, and you can see it just as plain as day in your Bible. And secular commentators say this cannot be, this is purely fiction, this is not a real work of God, because they don't believe in supernaturals. They think it's impossible. They think it's absolutely fictitious. They think it was written after the historical events, which would be pretty neat, because the historical events haven't concluded yet. They're still going on. They're still happening. And the thing is still being fulfilled. And it keeps on happening just like Daniel heard and saw. So you've got Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. And he said, you saw. And though in the days of those last kings, and he was talking about 10 kings that are represented by the 10 toes of that image, each toe being a king. He said, in the days of those kings, the Lord is going to establish a kingdom that will never know an end. Praise God. Rome never had 10 kings. But there's an emergent European country right now. In the economic conglomerate that we know as the EEC. And it is going to develop into this 10-toed reincarnation of the Roman Empire. And by the time everything's in place, it will have 10 notable kings. You can go to the bank on that, because that's exactly what the Word of God says. Well, at any rate, in the day of those 10 kings, God is going to establish a kingdom in the earth that will never know an end, and it's going to destroy all the other kingdoms, and he's going to establish a kingdom that will continue to grow, and it will never be destroyed, and they all lived happily forever. Somebody likes a happy ending. So that's what Daniel shows Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar gives him position and puts him in a place of great power down in chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshiped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. They were worshiping him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Everybody say, amen. That's our God. That's exactly what he is. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts, great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men. This is reminiscent of Joseph in Egypt. And God always can lift somebody up out of the dungeon and put them on the throne. God can lift somebody up out of captivity and put them in a place of great power. Promotion doesn't come from the north, the south, the east, or the west, but promotion comes from God. He sets one up and takes one down. It all comes by God. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody tell your neighbor, my God's in control of it all. Well, praise God. It's amazing what God can do in one 24-hour period. God set them up in the first 3 years they were there. And then in one night, God set Daniel up as prime minister over all of Babylon. Praise the Lord. And you don't worry about what God is able to do in your life. I'm telling you, there's nothing in your life right now that God is not able to take care of. There's nothing happening in your life right now. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. There's nothing that's happening in your life right now that God is not God of. There's no force nor dynamic moving in your life right now that God does not look down upon it from his position of sovereignty over all things. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the natural creation. He's sovereign over spirits. He's sovereign over everything that could touch your mortal and eternal being. Well, praise God. Do you believe that? Do you believe? I know your circadian rhythm is haywire, but do you believe that tonight? I know we got sick folks everywhere, but we're all here and you're dressed up and you look pretty. We might as well have church. I said we might as well have church. Well, praise God. So, Kadarius, you up for this? All right. I'm going to start you with 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. And if I give you four verses like that, you just kind of hit one, bump, 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 hit the next one, bump, bump, bump. Okay. Now, this is the prophetic overview. These kingdoms. This is the revelation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And it is historically that these nations have come and gone, and Rome still persists, just like Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. And the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands is Jesus Christ. Everyone say, the stone is Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 4, Peter quotes from several Old Testament passages, and by doing so, he brings together a compilation of scriptures that saves you a lot of time. He brings them all together and discusses the fact that Jesus Christ is the stone. Everybody say, Jesus is the stone. Verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 2, to whom coming as unto a living stone, everyone say, a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And ye also as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it's contained in scripture, and here he quotes from Isaiah 28 and 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, see this stone is a he. This stone is Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. And this is Psalms 118 and 22. The stone that the builders disallowed, the Jews rejected him. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees who had been given the power to build the kingdom of God, they rejected the cornerstone. Now you can't build what God has sent you to build unless you use God's cornerstone. You can't do it if you're Israel of old, and you can't do it if you're the church of the time of the Gentiles where we're living today. If you're going to build what God wants you to build, you've got to build it on the cornerstone. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The one that the Jews rejected, he's become the head of the corner. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And verse 8 is a quotation from Isaiah 8 and 14. And a stone of stumbling. If you don't know him and you don't love him, you stumble over him. You bump your shins. He's a painful experience for you. If you don't know him and you don't love him. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. You're offended at him. There are people all over this city offended at the idea that Jesus is God. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, not a second lieutenant, not an emissary of God, not a junior God. God's the whopper and Jesus is the junior whopper. He's not. Jesus is the whopper. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Lamb and he's the Lion. He is all of those things. And he incarnates or he reveals as the situation requires. When he's walking on Galilee, he's the humble carpenter's son. When he's hanging on the cross, he's the Lamb of God. But I'll tell you this, on the day that he penetrated the depth of hell and he came down to take the keys, Satan heard footfalls. But I'm telling you, he didn't hear sandal-footed Nazarene. He heard the padded footfalls of a great lion making his way down. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Somebody shout a little bit about that. Hey, praise God. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. If you don't embrace him for what the scripture says he is, it will make you angry. Yes, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name because Jesus is God, has become our salvation. Jesus is Yeshua. It's Joshua. God has become our salvation. Why should you take on his name? He's the one that died for you. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Every knee is going to bow to that name. Every tongue will confess. Well, praise God. Even to them that stumble at the word being disobedient, if you're offended at these things, it's because you're disobedient. Whereunto they also were appointed. But you, everybody say we. Are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, that's funny. That's kind of like the language of a kingdom. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. Peculiar, yeah, for sure. Most peculiar thing I've ever been involved with in my life. But it doesn't mean weird, strange, peculiar. It means peculiar, like a duck-billed platypus is peculiar to a certain location on the earth. You don't find them in Manhattan. We're peculiar to God. That's where you find God's people, in the kingdom of God. You don't find them stumbling around everywhere, anywhere, without definition. Praise God. So, the stone cut out of the mountain, and cut out of the mountain is a spiritual term. It means it was a spiritual event. Strikes the image on the feet, and all of the kingdoms of the earth come crashing down. Now, that is symbolism and prophecy rolled together there in Daniel chapter 2. But this is played out again. Recently, we've taken a look at Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, for example. Kadarius, Zechariah chapter 12. This is the coming of the Lord at Armageddon. And all the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem. And Jesus appears, God of Israel, the maker of all things, the one that made all things and put the spirit of life within man is the criteria he gives for himself in the beginning of that 12th chapter. And then he comes back and he says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And so he comes back as God Almighty, but he's in a body and he's got wounds in his hands. And all of Israel falls on its face before God in Zechariah chapter 12 in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And here he comes. This, what is that? That is the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hand. The chief cornerstone. The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. The stone that the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner. At Armageddon, he's going to come flying down and crashing into the feet of all the nations. Now, when he comes on that day, he's going to strike at the base not only of the existent nations in the time of Armageddon, but all of those nations are compounded. It is linear and historical and chronological, so that where we are today is the cumulative process of kingdoms and nation building that has been going on for century after century after century. And it's all woven together and it becomes a complex system, because here, say for example, in this American culture, we can't escape the influence of the Greeks. And if you're using concrete, you're using the influence of the Romans. And if you've got arches anywhere in your house, you're using the influence of the Romans. And if you're using the Greek language, well, you're using the influence of the Greeks. And if you're worshiping false gods and not Jesus, you're being influenced by the Babylonians. There's a very good chance that the whole idea of the Trinity came spouting out of Babylon. Babel, Babel. And so, when he strikes the image at the feet here at Armageddon, all of the kingdoms of the earth for all ages come crashing down. All that man has built, it comes crashing down. All that men have trusted in, it comes crashing down. The legitimacy sought by giving things Latin names, for example, comes crashing down. In language, in commerce, in judicial systems, all of those complex systems that have been built throughout the generations, they go back long, long before the United States ever existed. But when he comes back at Armageddon, that stone that was rejected, that chief cornerstone, that stone cut out of the mountain without hands, is going to come flying down, whoom, and crash that image at his feet. And all of the cumulative, historical, linear, compiled energies of all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's not just the activities of men, because with every institution of man, there is a corresponding spiritual principality, like the Prince of Persia. I'll tell you tonight, there is a Prince of Birmingham, Alabama. And there's a Prince of Alabama. And there's a Prince of this region. And it's just like in the day of Daniel, when he was praying and Gabriel came and he said, man, it took me 21 days to break through. The Prince of Persia resisted me, but Michael came and helped me. And now I'm here to bring you the news that God sent 21 days ago. Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this age, of this world. And when he strikes at the feet of that image, all of those kingdoms, both natural and human, all the systems and the institutions and the spirits that are attendant unto them, they all come crashing down. and they're like chaff on the summer threshing floor. And the wind blows them all away. But that stone begins to grow. And it becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. The next dispensation is the millennial. And the whole earth comes to Jerusalem for worship. So the influence of that stone is now penetrated the whole earth. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So he's going to gather all of the in verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have come or fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And those foot soldiers and those armies that are going to be turned into dust on that battlefield and just blown away by the breath of God. And Paul says in Thessalonians, by the brightness of his appearing. All of that is representative of those cumulative kingdoms of man and the spiritual entities that are associated with them. One moment they're a menacing, powerful army standing on its feet, and the next moment they are empty uniforms, and the men that were in them have disintegrated and they've been blown away. What happened? The stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands came crashing down, and now all the kingdoms of the world have been destroyed. And there's this wonderful, wonderful proclamation that's made in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Chapter 11 is when the seventh trump sounds. That's the moment of the rapture that happens at Armageddon. It is the last trump. Everyone say the last trump. The seventh trump sounds at Armageddon. What's going to happen there? The stone's coming. What happens? The coming of the Lord and the leaving of the church is the same event. Is the same event instant. And when that happens, the stone comes back. What's going to happen? He's going to smite that image at its feet. And listen at what the announcement is. The prophetic announcement that's made. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices. We're 11 and 15 in Revelation. Great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What's happening? All the kingdoms of the earth, all the cumulative, linear, historical kingdoms are going to come crashing down, just like Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's going to happen. It's going to happen when you blast off. They're coming down and you're going up. They're being destroyed and you're being made forever. They're changing into dust and your dust is changing into something immortal. Their kingdom loses stock and your kingdom is established. My God, who's going to live forever? Oh, you must not have heard the question, or you don't know the answer. Who's going to live forever? Who's got the kingdom of God down inside you right now? Who's going to fly away when the trump sounds? Now you got to get this. If you're interested in these creepy, crummy kingdoms of the world, they're all going down, baby. You want to play around out there? You want to impress them? You want to be involved in that? You want to gain status with them? You want to have what they have and be what they are and have their prestige and all of that? They're going down. They're going down. They're going down. But these wild-eyed Pentecostals, herky-jerky, on Sunday night and loving God and singing and shouting, they're going up. They're going up. Seventh trump's going to sound. The last trump's going to sound. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound. The shout of God and the dead shall rise. And then we which are alive and remain. Where's Paul? He did. Well, Clara, qualify that. Well, but he's dual natured. Help me now. You're right. His body's dust. But where's Paul? Paul's in the presence of God. But God's going to give him that body back. Watch what happens. The kingdoms of the earth are going to turn into dust. But what Paul left in the earth, on deposit in the earth, it is dust. their kingdoms are going to turn to dust, and your dust is going to turn into the kingdom of God. Now get this, their kingdom is going to turn to dust, and your dust, if you're dead and buried, your dust is going to come together and come up out of the tomb and be reunited with your body. That same wind that blows them all away is going to blow us right into an eternal embrace with God. The kingdoms, say that, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Say that again. He shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar didn't reign forever and ever. Artaxerxes didn't reign forever and ever. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't reign forever and ever. None of the great kings of Persia, Darius or Cyrus, none of them reigned forever. None of the Caesars who said they were God, none of them reigned forever. None of the Pharaohs who deified themselves and said they were gods and said they were like Ra that rose in the morning like the sun. And they said they were the immortals, but we've dug them up out of their burial grounds in those fancy tombs they call the pyramids. And they're dead and gone. But He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And I want everybody that's going to reign with Him to give Him a little praise and give Him a little shout and give Him a little glory. Now hold on. Because something just hit me from out here. I might come to you, put my hand on you. But it said, how's this going to help me pay my bills? Listen to me, sweetheart. If you get this right, those bills are not going to be, they're going to be the last thing you're worried about. You get this right, God's going to take care of the bills. You get this right, God's going to take care of everything in your life right now. Did you hear what I said? Daniel was a slave and a servant, and in one day's time, God made him prime minister over Babylon. Did you hear what I told you? Joseph was in a pit. He was in a prison. And in one 24-hour period, God made him prime minister over Egypt. That's what I think about your bills. I think you got a God that's bigger than all your bills. Now, you really do have to get more lofty than you've been living. You've got to come up out of the minutiae of life. You've got to come up out of the day-to-day turmoil and get a vision. This kingdom's going down. Alabama Power is going down. Not just yet, Brother Travis. Hold on. Keep the lights on. No need us living in the dark in the end time. Revelation 19, he comes back on a white horse. King of kings, Lord of lords. A banner across. He is the word of God. It's the same story. He conquers all the armies, establishes his kingdom. Now, Dr. Wilson likes to talk about the chirological as opposed to the chronological. The kingdoms of this world are by nature historical and linear and chronological. But the kingdom of God is different. And the two words, well, at least in the Greek, the two words that are used most often for time, chronos has to do with that linear passage of time, chronology. But kairos has to do with an event instant, a moment in time, an event. When Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome are established, it takes time. And they build on the kingdoms that were there before. I mean, Rome can't improve on the philosophies of Greece, and so they just co-opt them. They can't improve on the deities of the Greeks, so they co-opt the Greeks' deities. And that's what the Catholics do when they come into power. They co-opt the Roman deities. But that's another story for another time. And that takes time, and it's linear, and it's chronological, and it's flowing. But this business of this stone cut out of the mountain without hands, it's chirological. He doesn't wait his turn. He won't wait in line for kings. He doesn't care if they pass a decree against him or not. The stone that was rejected, it becomes the head of the corner. The stone that the builders disallow, it muscles its way in and it takes over anyway. Well, praise God. That stone doesn't wait for the passing of time. He doesn't wait for the consent of man or some natural consensus. But he just breaks in when he's ready to break in. He just comes in a moment of time. In the fullness of time is a biblical expression. That means God's going to do it. It's going to happen. And he's just got his clock set. And it doesn't, ready or not, it's going to happen. You agree or not, it's going to happen. The angel's got the trumpet in his hand. Everything's ready. God's going to do it. It doesn't matter if hell agrees. It doesn't matter if Roman soldiers agree. It doesn't matter when it was time to get up out of the grave. The Pharisees came and said, you know, he said he was going to rise from the dead. And, you know, if his disciples come and steal his body, this thing's going to be worse than it was with him alive. And so he said, well, go put a seal on it. Make it as sure as you can. But they couldn't make it sure because God's timetable was about to take place. And it wasn't going to be in agreement with Rome. And it wasn't going to be in agreement with Jerusalem. And when that angel came down, he just blew that stone out of the way. And Jesus got up out of the tomb. He got up out of death. Shrugged off the things that would have held a mortal man. Chirological. An event. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, a moment in time on God's calendar had come to fruition. It was full. It was time. God breathed down into the earth. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. They were in one accord. And there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what just happened? You know what just happened? You know, the Old Testament carries prophecies and typologies that are both immediate and far-reaching. For example, the primary process in the Mosaic Law is the tabernacle. And it's immediate in its process for the Jews to come into covenant with God. But it's also forward-looking because it typifies the time of the Gentiles. Jesus on the cross is the lamb on the altar. Jesus the high priest is the Levitical high priest. Jesus, he's the tabernacle. He's the high priest. He's the mediator. He's the God to whom the mediator brings him. He is. And so the tabernacle shows you what the church age is going to look like. Guess what? What you get and what you are has an immediate fulfillment and an immediate sense and an immediate impact. We are in covenant with God. Holy Ghost, water baptism, what we're doing in the Word of God and in covenant with God. It's immediate. We've got it right now. We've got it. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him I've got it. But you're not only the recipient of the Holy Ghost and the name of Jesus, and it's not only doing you good right now, but we are epistles, the apostle said, written among men. And so as the tabernacle of old was representative of what you would be in the New Testament, guess what you are? You're representative of what life will be in the millennial. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not like the law was. But now, it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Well, the age of peace is yet to come. Read the headlines. It's not here. But it is here. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Well, the millennial's going to be a really joyful place. The lion lies down with the lamb. The lion eats straw like an ox. No hurt in all my holy mountain. The devil's locked up for 1,000 years. You talk about a sweet time to live on the face of the earth. The Edenic nature of the earth is going to be coming back. Child can play on the hole of an asp because the carnivores aren't going to eat carn anymore. They're going to eat hay. Have you read that? What you are right now is representative of what's coming in the millennial. You are a demonstration. Well, now here's the catch. Israel was supposed to be a demonstration of what the church would be. God's called out, chosen people, royal generation, holy nation, royal priesthood. That's what Israel was supposed to be. They didn't do too good. They were too busy being paganized, too busy embracing all the nonsense around them. And so they had the truth and the process and the power of God to represent what the church age would be. But they failed miserably over and over and over. You know what your job description is? Your job description is to live perfect peace on the earth. Representative of what the millennial will be like. So in the chaos and the storm of modern America, 2009, you're this little island of complete peace. Well, have you read that? Peace that passes all understanding. It's not rational. It's totally irrational. Don't you see what's happening? Yeah, but, you know, I'm real peaceful about it. What are you taking? I'm not taking anything. What did he give you? What kind of medication are you on? I'm on Holy Ghost. I'm on Word of God. I believe the Word of... You're called to be representative of the joy that everybody's going to have during the millennial. Now, I'm not going to deal with this very much, but I want to tell you, it's a crying shame if you fail to represent the millennial as the Jews failed to represent the church age. God's got you as a first fruits and as a representation of what the millennial will be like. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to quit. Come here, Brother Kedrick. I just got a couple of more things to do. Okay, I'm going to squeeze it down, distill it down, crunch it into 5 minutes of manageable theology. Okay? All right. Okay. Brother Kedrick, when did you come to God?
2 years.
2 years. Okay. When you came to God, you were a representation of the cumulative, historical, linear flow of nations and cultures. It was just in you. It was in you. Attitudes, language, thought processes, phobias, idiosyncrasies, psychotic episodes. That just kind of came on you. It's a package that comes on people today. And it's the kingdoms of this world. But you know what happened to you when you came by the power of the Word of God to an altar and you said, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live like your Word, and I want to live like you want, and I want to be pleasing to you. And when you told him that, God said, okay, here's another one. And that prophecy of Daniel becomes shrunken down to microcosmic status. And now it's not nations, and now it's not great earthly kingdoms, but it's brought down to an individual basis. And what happens is God's looking at you and he sees you. You are the cumulative result of all the nonsense that's been going on since Adam and Eve walked out of the garden. You are bearing the sins of our father Adam. You are bearing the spiritual, theological nonsense of centuries before that you didn't have anything to do with, but it just kind of seeped into you when you came into the world at 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 years of age. And here you are, a big old grown man, but you start crying out to God, and you were just going to go and turn into dust and ashes like the rest of the kingdoms of the world. But now you've opened up your heart and you've begun to cry unto God. And you know what he's done? That stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that stone that is Jesus Christ, the precious cornerstone, the chief stone of the temple, the stone that was rejected of the builders, it came dislodged just for you. And it came screaming down through time. And it came crashing down into your considerable person. And what it did when it got there, it did you in microcosm are what God is going to do in total at the sound of the trump and at the beginning of the millennial and at the end of this age. But you're a little letter to everybody around you and a little signal to the devil and a little bit of something that God just loves to do. He likes to say God is like a home run hitter, but he says in the next time up, he says, you can follow the cross all through the Old Testament. It wasn't Rome's idea. It wasn't Israel's idea. It was God's idea. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come as a lamb. I'm going to give myself as a sacrifice. And he told him, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to raise myself up. In 3 days, he made it perfectly clear. And then he did it. And then he did it. That's what he's doing in you. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Watch what I do with the kingdoms of the world. And he smites you with that stone that is cut off out of the mountain without hands. And it hits you at the very foundation of all the theological nonsense, of all the cumulative cultural distortions, of all the things that have twisted your mind and fouled your spirit and made you unable to find your way to God. The things that have blinded you and caused you to be deaf and caused you not to have the song of God in your heart. And one moment time, boom, and all the kingdoms of the earth came crashing down. And then he said, watch this. Holy Ghost, which is wind and breath and spirit, came blowing down into your personal experience. And they were all like chaff on the floor of a summer threshing floor. And they were all blown away, and no place was found. Destroyed. And the Holy Ghost blew them all away. Glory to God. Sister D saying, why is he still all messed up? She's not saying that. How many of you have had a real, legitimate, verifiable, obvious change in your life since God came in and took control? What's all that language about the sow going back to the mud or the dog going back to its vomit? What's all that about? It means you can go back if you want to. It means you can turn back if you want to. But it doesn't mean God hasn't done a complete work in you already. It's all been torn down and blown away. Now, I just came back from a weird conference in California. And it's amazing how tightly knit all the word was all week long. The first preacher was a lunatic. I saw him. Scared me. But he talked about the fact that God's already done the work. Now he needs somebody that'll respond in kind to what God has done. And then I heard a man preach in the day session that when they went into the land of Canaan, they were walking where Abram had already walked. And they were just fitting their feet into places that had already been prepared for them. And all he was looking for was somebody that would just take. You know that God establishes your boundaries. What does that mean? It means he's already established them. And we read that 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. And he gives all the boundaries, the rivers, the mountains, the physical terrain that establishes the boundaries. He doesn't mention one giant. He doesn't mention one liability. He doesn't mention anything out there that can hinder it. He just says, there it is. And what he says is, now go walk up and down in it. Go and do it. He's already done the work in your life. Now go walk up and down in it. That stone has already destroyed the kingdom's cultural, historical, linear kingdom's influence in your life. All of that's broken. You can go back to it if you want to. Or you can be everything that God has already worked and established in you. Thank you very much. Established in your life. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? You can be as big and bad as God has called you to be. And there's nothing inside of you. And you are a microcosm of what the millennial is. Peace. No hurt in all my holy mountain. You say, well, has God been down here lately? Because that doesn't sound like the world we're living in. Oh, but here's the thing. We know that we still, in the natural world, haven't seen all those things accomplished. But we walk as though they were. I walk in peace. What about the bills? God's got it. What about the adversary? God's got it. What about the trouble? God's got it. What if you die? You go to heaven. What if you're sick? He's a healer. And so everything that comes out of my mouth and everything in my experience is in agreement with what God has already done. And by that, I become a representative symbol of what life in the millennial is going to be. You don't accomplish that by being paganized. And you don't accomplish that by living in total neurosis. I'm so scared the economy's messed up. What if we all die? I'm under so much stress. I don't know what I'll do. That's not a picture of the millennial. If it is, we don't want to go there. But peace and joy. Show them that big ultra megawatt smile. Show them that. Turn and give your neighbor a big. Oh, now, are you sleepy or just tired? Or? Huh? Yeah, you lost your hour. It's okay. Pookie lost an hour. Let's stand up. Come on down around the altar tonight. Tonight, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, children, sweethearts, I want you to leave a little hole right down here in the middle. Just kind of move side to side. Side to side. Because if somebody's here that doesn't yet have the Holy Ghost, I want you to come stand right in the middle here, and God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, come right down here, right in front of the pulpit. God's going to wash all your sins away tonight. If you'll come right now, God will give you the Holy Ghost. And that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands will come crashing down into your experience and lay waste to everything that is not like God in your life. Anybody here would like the Holy Ghost tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right, let's just pray all over the altar tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody by you and just let them know, I'm walking in troublesome times, but I've got enough Holy Ghost in me. I've got joy. I've got peace. I've got joy unspeakable. I've got peace that passes all understanding. Praise God. I want somebody with a serious problem to come stand right down in this circle right here. And I want you to just shout. We're not going to pray for you. I want you to just give that baby to somebody. I want you to shout and worship God. Just right there. Just have a fit. Just worship God. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of somebody with the weight of the world on their shoulder, but they've got joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding, and they have a trust and a faith in God that has it all in control. All over this altar right now, I want you to focus on your very most pressing problem, and I want you to begin to magnify and praise God right now. Begin to give God praise. If you need a job, praise God for a good job. If you need a raise, praise God for a raise. If you need healing, praise God for healing. If you need God to move in your house, praise God for moving in your house right now. The kingdoms of this world are coming down, but the kingdoms of God are being established right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. In the name of every name. Praise God. Shake somebody's hand and tell them what God's about to do. Shake somebody's hand and tell them what God's about to do. God's about to save my kids. God's about to turn my house upside down in the Holy Ghost.